137. Church, it's great to see you here this morning. I just want to welcome all those of you who may be with us as visitors for the first time or for the first time in a long time. Welcome. Thank you for being here. I pray that you will have a wonderful experience today. In your bulletin, there's a little connect card. We'd love for you to fill that out if you would. Give us information. If you have prayer requests, please put those on there as well. And I just hope and pray that you'll have a wonderful day worshiping the Lord here in the house. I have an announcement I want to make. Last week, the deacons and I met with Brother Jeff McNabb, and we're going to pursue bringing Mr. McNabb, my brother Jeff, before the church as a brand new deacon. And I'm excited about all that. Yeah, that deserves a... Yep. Never forget, God is still at work. Always and forever, He will be at work here. I'm excited about that. We will give you a notice whenever that time is coming. We're going to do an ordination service for Jeff as well. And by his own words today, if you have a thousand questions or more that you'd like to ask him in the meantime, feel free to do so. He'd be happy to field all those questions. That's not exactly what he said, but it was close. But anyway, I'm excited about that. Thank you for being here this morning, Brother Rick.
Good morning. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us this opportunity to come into your house this morning to worship you. Lord, I thank you for Brother Jeff and others, Lord, who is willing to do what God's called him to do, Lord, because you said you didn't want any pew setters. You wanted workers, because you said the harvest is ripe, but the workers are few. So I thank you for his willingness to do what he can do and what so many others do, Lord. And I just praise you for this church and the opportunity to allow us to serve here. Lord, I just pray now that as each one of us came in this morning, we left all the distractions aside, that we would not be hindering the Holy Spirit for whatever movement he'd like to be done, that we'd be obedient to hear and be obedient to whatever's called. So, Lord, that means if someone's here today that doesn't know you, then, Lord, today would be the day they could come to know you, have that hope in eternity through Jesus Christ, because he shed his blood on that cross for each one of us that would accept him as Savior. So, Lord, be with the pastors that brings the message. I, again, thank you for this church for willing to let him preach the truth, Lord, even sometimes when it's uncomfortable to hear. But, Lord, it's words we need to hear from you. Thank you for the choir who sings the songs, Lord, the people willing to spend their time to practice and to come up here and use the talent that God gave them. So, Lord, continue to be with this service as we go. I pray that whatever we do and everything we say and do will bring honor and glory to you, and we just give you praise for it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's turn to hymn number 411. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. 67, there shall be showers of blessings. Jesus, why me?
side. I know you are thirsty. You won't be
again. Aren't you glad, church, that for those tears he died for you and I when we have those tears? I want to thank you for being here this morning. My wife and I and a friend of ours from Lakeland had the privilege of being at Dover First Baptist Church on Friday night to hear the Florida Worship Choir. I see you smiling over there, Lacey. And that was, what, 175 of y'all, 200, something like that, plus an orchestra. But the guy who leads the choir speaks a little bit during the music, and he had something to say that really got my attention. He said on this morning, on a Sunday morning, it's all over America, he said 82% of the people who live in America will not be in church today at all. So having said that, I want to thank you for being the 18% that's here. And I appreciate you being here. It matters. It means a lot. So if you have a Bible with you today, please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27. I want to read a few verses and we'll share some more with you there. Beginning with verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 27. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And I'll stop right there. Would ask you if you would just pray with me. Father, I'm exceedingly grateful for those who are here this morning. They didn't have to be here, Lord. They chose to be here, and I appreciate that. And Father, I pray that today, that you would make your word real to us. Holy Spirit, that you would make it real to us. We're going to be talking about a young man who's after your heart. Father, the word of God said that, but he came to a rough spot, a rough patch in his life. And Lord, he's human like the rest of us. So Father, I just pray that you would help us to learn something, Lord, that we could live with and live by today. Father, I ask you very humbly that you would speak to me and you would speak through me today, that your word might be made real. Bless us, Father, in this time of service, this time of worship, this time of meeting with you. Thank you for the singing. Thank you for the fellowship, for the prayers, for the privilege and opportunity this hour, this morning, Lord, to have this worship experience. How blessed we are. And Lord, we appreciate you. We love you and we thank you for everything that you are and everything that you do. I pray, Lord, that you would just take away all distractions. Lord, that you give us a moment of quiet. And Lord, a moment of peace. And Lord, help us desire to hear from you today. And in Christ's name I pray. Amen. If you look back a few chapters in 1 Samuel, back to chapter 17, you hear one of the greatest stories that's ever been told in the entire Bible, and that was David when he defeated Goliath. Amazing things happened in David's life after he defeated Goliath. The Bible tells us that he was celebrated in the streets, and the people saying that Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s, and he became almost an overnight celebrity, so to speak, based on his courage and what he did with Goliath. Well, the problem with that was that Saul didn't think so much like that. Saul was embarrassed a little bit by the process. He was frustrated. He was extremely jealous. The fact that David was getting praise that he thought he should get because Saul was king. And who was David? He was a shepherd boy. But he had a great success there. Why is that? Because he trusted God through the midst of the difficulties. And he asked God to help him, and he did. And the Philistine laid dead, and he cut his head off. And David was very, very successful there. They had been there for some 40 days. And you read the story. It's an awesome story. It's something that we tell in children's church, or we tell in children's Bible school or study or whatever, Sunday school. But you know what? It's just still a great story. But from that time on, rather than celebrate the victory for the entire nation, Saul spun that whole thing around that nothing was going to happen, but what, David would have the throne, and he was going to be in a situation of difficulty, and his jealousy and his frustration and his aggravation got the best of him, and he just couldn't handle it. So he began to hunt David down, and David became a fugitive, so to speak. He was on the run for his life. Opportunity had come about for David to take Saul's life, and he simply refused to do so. He said, I will not touch God's anointed. He knew for a fact that God had anointed Saul as king, and David, no matter how bad he was being treated, no matter how hard he was being hunted, no matter how wrong it was for Saul to feel the way he felt and to do the things toward David that he was doing, David had an opportunity to kill him in a cave, and he did not. The chapter before this, when David had the opportunity to kill him again, and he said, I'm not going to do that, nor should you do that. If you look at verse 11 in the previous chapter, it says, the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. So they took that spear, and David had opportunity there again to kill Saul, and he refused to do so. He just refused to do so. If you look back in the chapters previous to this, from the time of Goliath until the time when we get to this particular chapter, a phrase continues to be spoken over and over and over in the passages, that David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord drew near to David, and the Lord took care of David, and David did what God wanted him to do, and David trusted God in every moment. And it just goes on in chapter 18, verse 5. It says, David behaved himself wisely. And you go on a little bit more in verse 14, and it says, and David behaved himself wisely. You go on down to verse 30, and it says, and David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. In other words, from the time that Saul became hot for David's life, David trusted the Lord and he leaned upon the Lord, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and God showed him mercy and he protected him. But now we're going to get down to a chapter here where things are beginning to be different. Even guys who love the Lord, even Christians, even those folks who have followed God and who have trusted God in some circumstances, at some point in time, they find themselves in a difficult place. And that's what I want to share with you a little bit this morning. There's no way that a Christian is going to go through life without spending some time in a rut. Okay, let's just make it real. There have been some times when you and I are on our A game, and it looks as if we're doing magnificent, and God is blessing everything we do because we're living in obedience, and then all of a sudden something changes, something snaps, something in our mind or in our heart becomes a problem. All of a sudden now we used to trust God and we used to walk with God, and now things are very different. My dad used to say, he said, son, you know what a rut is? And I said, well, I got an idea. He said, well, a rut is a grave with the ends kicked out. Think about that for just a minute. If I were to go to you individually and ask you, have you ever been in a rut? Has there ever been a time when you felt like you were living in a rut, in a grave with the ends kicked out of you? Ever been through a difficult time in your life? Has there ever been a time when at one point in time you trusted God and you believed that God was going to take care of you no matter what? Circumstances became difficult and you trusted Him anyway, and He saw you through that, but now it's different. Now all of a sudden you have a different way of thinking. Well, that's where we're at here. It's possible even for people who are after God's own heart, like they spoke about David. Those days were inevitable. There's nothing ethically, morally, or spiritually wrong with our experiencing a rut. However, our concern is not so much that David fallen into this rut, but what happened while he was in that rut. Well, you and I make some choices sometimes, and they aren't very good. There was a fork in the road for David, just like there is for you and I, and he took the wrong path. And we're going to see a little bit here. And the result for him was misery, it was compromise, and it was 16 very long months of frustration and disobedience. So what caused those clouds of darkness for David? What in the world? Nobody gets up in the morning and said, how can I ruin my life today? We don't do that. We don't get up and say, how can I make what's already difficult worse? We don't do that. But what caused it? David's experience wasn't accidental. There were three very important reasons why he was there. Reason number one, David had a humanistic viewpoint. 27 starts out, and David said in his heart, oh, that's scary. You ever talk to yourself? Anybody ever guilty of talking to yourself? Yeah, we've all done that, haven't we? You know, and sometimes you want to go, wow. You would need a V8 moment. Why would I have done that? David said to himself, basically, well, I'm going to perish one of these days by the hand of Saul. So there's nothing better for me to do than to just run. Let me just get out of here. Okay. He looked at his situation and he sized it up strictly from a horizontal point of view, strictly from a human point of view. How many times do we think maybe, okay, God, I don't want to bother you with this. I think I got this figured out. Here's what I'm going to do. Situation's not pleasant, not something I would have chosen for myself, certainly not something I'm going to enjoy, but here's what I'm going to do, God, because I'm sure that that's going to happen, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to run. Notice what David doesn't do. He doesn't pray. He's not writing any psalms for us to read. He's not asking for any help. It'll take him a while to get to that place. So while he's there, David is doing this horizontal thing. He pushes the panic button. Well, I'm absolutely certain that I'm going to die by Saul's hand, so the best thing I can do is run. I can get away from here. That's what I need to be doing. I need to be gone. And he does that. So this follows a time of great victory for David. I mean, from the time he gets done killing Goliath up until this particular point right here, with the exception of Saul being hot on his case from the jealousy that Saul had, David's having a great life. He's had opportunities to kill Saul, like I mentioned earlier. He did not do that. He refused to touch God's anointed. He had counsel from his wife. She told him not to do that. You know, and David has, second thing that David has, he's got a pessimistic reasoning here. Well, now I'm going to perish by the hand of Saul. It's a done deal. Notice he didn't say, I may. He says, now I will perish. I want to bring you back to a couple of verses at the end of chapter 26 prior to him saying this. Listen to these two verses, chapter 26, 24 and 25. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. And then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Problem solved, right? David, he saved Saul's life. He went down there. Saul and everybody around him was sleeping. If you read chapter 26, you get the whole story. They were all sleeping. Saul was in a ditch there sleeping. He was protected by his army around him. And they went down there and walked right up to where he was at and took a cruse of water and his spear. And David's servant with him said, well, let me run him through with this spear. And that's when David said, no, that's not the right thing to do. I'm not going to touch God's anointed. I'm not going to be guilty of this. It's not going to happen today. It's the wrong thing and it's the wrong time to do anything about this. So he wouldn't let him do that. But when he finally got up and he shouted out across an opening there to Saul, Saul recognized his voice and he said, listen, I haven't done you any harm. I have no desire to do you any harm. You know, why are you come out here to seek me? I'm like a flea. I'm like a partridge in the mountain here that you're hunting. Would you just explain to me what is it I've done wrong? Just tell me what I've done wrong. I don't wish for your life. I have no desire to hurt you in any way. I've had opportunity to kill you and I didn't. So what is the problem? And Saul just simply tells him at the end of the chapter down here, you go your way and I'll go my way. I understand what you did. You saved my life. And then we read verse 1. Wouldn't it have been enough for David to understand that he's blessed right here, that Saul's going to go away, but he winds up saying, he says to himself, well, one day I'm going to perish by his hand. Not maybe. One day I'm going to perish by his hand. Pessimistic reasoning. It focuses on the downside of our future and it produces all kinds of worries and stress. So why is this so wrong of David to think this way? Samuel had it. Listen to this. Why should David think that he's going to have his life taken? Listen to these things. Saul or Samuel had anointed him with oil and assured him one day that he would be king. His wife Abigail had assured him that he was going to be ruler over Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 30. God, through Jonathan, which was Saul's son, assured David that he was going to be king. And Saul himself assured David that he was going to be king. 1 Samuel 24, verse 20. However, these promises of people were ignored by David because his eyes was on himself. All he could see was his circumstances and his situation. He had some very pessimistic reason. Oh, it's not going to go well for me. I can assure you I'm going to die by this guy's hand. He will kill me, and that's the way it is. Have you ever got out in front of a problem and assumed all kinds of things that never happened? How frustrating that really is to assume that certain things are going to happen, and they absolutely do not. But we live that way. You know, it's like the old phrase, guy walks up to you, a girl walks up to you, and they put their arm on your shoulder and say, oh man, cheer up, things are going to get better. And the guy who thinks pessimistically said, yep, I cheered up, and sure enough, they got better, they got worse. Oh, no, cheer up, things could be worse. So I cheered up, and sure enough, things got worse. And that's kind of how we think sometimes, because we're not giving God a chance here to do what God wants to do. And the third reason that David didn't had a problem with all this is he's got rationalistic logic. You know, I'm going to rationalize this away. He's going to kill me. So the best thing I can do right now, the very best thing I can do is I can run. I can take off. There's nothing better for me than to escape into the lands of the Philistines. And David is thinking, times are hard. I feel like God's deserted me. I'm never going to be king. I'm going to die on the front lines, or Saul's going to kill me. They're going to finally catch up with me. I'm never going to be able to escape no matter what. This is my opportunity, and I need to get out of here while the getting's good. And those are all his thinking. And he does exactly that. Maybe you can understand David's thinking. He's thinking two things. I need to go, and Saul will not follow me if I go into the land of the Philistines. Do you know what that is? That's the camp of the enemy. For a long time, the Israelites and the Philistines shed a lot of each other's blood, and it was a bad deal. And David clearly has chosen here to disobey God and to separate, you know, to operate in the flesh. And David loves the Lord. And on the inside, he is a believer. But the way he's looking and the way he's acting and the things that he's doing right now look a whole lot like he has no more confidence in God. So how in the world do you get from the place where David was at with great victory over Goliath to the place here just a few chapters later where he's ready to give up on God and ready to walk away, and he's living in this rut? It's a spiritual rut. It's a mental rut. And the longer we live in it, the worse we get. When we lose our way, we often most quickly walk in the wrong direction. You know, I'll give you a personal example of this. I used to hunt. Well, let me rephrase that. It was a lot more like a glorified camper with a firearm. Okay. Never killed a deer. I only killed a few squirrels in my lifetime, a few quail and some doves and things like that, but nothing serious. But we went hunting at Gulf Hammock over on the West Coast. And I got out of the truck and I had my gun and I looked at a beautiful place and I walked down in the woods and sit down. So I walked down in the woods, probably not much further than here to the back door. And I had myself a little seat and I thought this looked like a great place for a deer to come through. And I leaned up against a tree and got nice and lazy in there. And I think I must have dozed off because when I woke up, I had no idea which direction I came in. Yeah, oh no, was right. I had no clue which direction I was leaning up against a tree. I wasn't smart enough to have a compass. I wasn't smart enough to mark a tree. And I sat there and I thought, this is not good. And it's getting dark. So I started walking. And I can assure you, walking without clear direction, 98.9% of the time, you're going to walk in the wrong direction. And I went deeper into the woods instead of coming out. The road couldn't have been any further than here to Rick and Dale sitting back there at the back door. Couldn't be any further than that. And I couldn't see the road from where I was sitting. And I got terribly lost. And I was terribly frustrated. Why is that? Because I had no direction. I didn't pay any attention how I got in there. So you don't know how, if you don't know how you got there, you probably won't know how to get out. Fortunately, I walked long enough till I found a road. And fortunately, my friend was looking for me by that time. And I found him on the road and all was well. But it's so easy, my friends. It's so easy to take a wrong turn. To get lost in the wilderness, even though the wilderness is, you know, 40 yards from the road. If you go the wrong way, you get lost. You know, we think sometimes, and here's the sadder part of this whole process. We think that sometimes those poor choices that we make only affect us. Well, it didn't just affect me. I was lost, and there were several people who were looking for me because they knew that I was lost. Well, with David here, you know, read this passage of Scripture with me. Look at chapter 2, or chapter 27, verse 2. And David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. What? King of Gath? Do you know where Goliath was from? Goliath was from Gath. Why on earth would you choose to go there? That's kind of the stupidest choice you could make. Why would you want to go and camp out with your enemy? Because in your mind and in your rationalistic thinking and in your horizontal thinking, we think that maybe God hadn't done anything yet, so why should I continue to ask God? He takes off down there. They're going to the camp of Gath. That's where Goliath was from, so he's going to go down and join up with the Philistines because Saul won't come down there to hunt him. He thinks this is the right way to do it, but guess what? Here's the problem. 600 men go with him. And it says a couple of verses later, or verse 3, and David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and even David with his two wives. And then it was told to Saul that David was fled down to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. In other words, David's mind was thinking, okay, if I go down there, he'll never look for me down there. And he was absolutely right. But he goes down there, and he lines himself up with the enemy camp. That's a bad deal. You know, we think sometimes that our choices only affect us, that we live by ourselves like we live on an island. But here's the problem. 600 people, along with David's two wives and their households, follow him. It's the wrong choice, no matter how you look at it. Watch what happens. You know, how extensive were the consequences to this process? You know, when David left his wilderness home in Israel and he retreated into the Philistine territory, he did not go alone. The men he turned to in the cave at Adullam were bonded to him. That's where he trained his fighting men. And they cared about him, so they're going to go with him. He was their commander-in-chief, and they were going to follow him. And they were going to bring their household along, and David's two wives came along as well. And, don't you think that you could, you know, I don't know. How do we compromise and it not affect somebody else? Well, Brother Kenny, here's the choice I made for me. And my first question is going to be, and what about your family? What's that choice going to look like for them? Well, that's what I thought I needed to do. Easiest way out for me. And my question would be, did you check with God about that? Did you pray over it? Did you ask for wisdom? The Bible says if you don't have wisdom, you ask for it. If you don't know what to do, you ask God and He'll help you make the right choice. David didn't care apparently about the 600 people and their households, and apparently he doesn't think a whole lot about his wife either. So here's the deal. David made a choice based on what he felt was the right thing for him to do at the right time, without any counsel whatsoever, without any prayer whatsoever, without a whole lot of thought whatsoever. Saul had just let him go and stopped hunting him, and David now is going to think, okay, I'm going to die here no matter what, so the best thing for me to do is to take off and run. You know, we don't live independently from one another. Unless you live on an island by yourself somewhere where there's no other people and there's not going to be any other people, what you do, my brothers and sisters, what you do will always, always, always affect somebody else. And usually it affects somebody that you're close to and that you love and that you care about. And this is a guy that the Bible says was after God's own heart. This is the guy who had been behaving himself wisely. This is the guy who was living under the blessings of God and the blessings of obedience. And just all of a sudden, on one particular day, he wakes up and decides, I need to get out of here. I need to run. I need to go because Saul will surely kill me if I stay here. And all of that is it's humanistic logic. It's without prayer. It's without thought. And it's just a way to bail out and get out of the responsibilities that comes with being on the planet. And boy, there was consequences. Any way you look at it, there's consequences. And there will be consequences. What happens when we run creates a false sense of security. Saul's no longer searching, so David feels safe. And the pressure of Saul's presence is off of him, and there's great relief. Well, let's just get real. Poor choices and disobedience and sin often feels pretty good for a little while. Disobedience has its exhilarating moments, but they are very short-lived and they never bring any ultimate satisfaction, and it becomes an issue for you and I if we're not careful. Don't ever think that escaping the intensity of the responsibility that's yours or the choice of a wrong destination is going to be a safe haven for you. David felt, well, I'll just go down and camp out with Achish down in Gath because I know Saul will never come down there hunting me. Saul won't care one way or the other, and I'll be good. Second of all, submission is the adversary's submission to the adversary's cause. Verse 5, we didn't read it. And David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. So David's going to say, okay, I just like a little place to live. He's in the camp of the enemy, and he's going to stay. I just like a place to stay. Just put me up somewhere. Give me a place to stay. I don't need to be here in the palace. I don't need to be here in the bright lights. I don't need to be here where the action's all happening. Just give me a little place out in the country. Leave me be. I'll be just fine. Sometimes when we choose a disobedient lifestyle, we give ourselves over to the flesh, not the spirit. And we begin to serve our adversary's cause. Not every time, but sometimes. We sort of submit to the enemy. I want you to look over chapter 28, verse 2. It's right across the page. And David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. David didn't just have a place in the country to be by himself and to get away from Saul. Now David is Achish's servant. And that's sad. We sometimes try to justify these kinds of things. Oh, it won't hurt, not a day, not for a day or two anyway. Won't be long, I'll be right back in the groove. Just let me have my time, let me make my choices. It's not that big a deal. And then we compare ourselves to other people and it's not that big a deal and we think, okay, I'm good. You know, what's a couple of poor choices related to a lifetime of obedience? So I'm in a rut. Leave me alone. I'll be fine. That's one of the other things that we say. Yeah, I'm in a rut. Guess what? Everybody I've ever known has been in a rut at one time or another, so don't you dare judge me. That's not what this is, my friends. This is hopefully a wake-up call through a guy's life who genuinely loved the Lord and had devoted his life to serve the Lord, and he found himself here. He's capable of poor choices, and whether you want to hear it or not, so are you, and so am I. Just because we're Christians, that does not say that we're going to make all the right choices at all the right times. So David camps out down there. Just give me a little place to live. I'll be fine. Leave me alone. I'm going to be just fine. Sin's like a magnet. It's like a force field that pulls you away from God and deeper into levels of disobedience. And we need to be aware. You know, it's like erosion that we talked about a few weeks ago. So David stays there for 16 months. You don't hear any songs, any psalms. He didn't write any psalms while he was there. He couldn't sing the great songs of the faith in a foreign land because he's living with the Philistines. He's no longer in Israelite territory. So he's not singing unto God. He's not having a great day. He thinks he's fine because Saul's not chasing him anymore. There's not much joy that's flowing out of David's life. You don't hardly read anything that was written while he was during that period of compromise down there in Gath. And even Achish understood what was going on. I find this incredible. You look over chapter 29, verse 3, and Achish says this, "Is this not David, Saul's servant?" Is this guy that's down here with me, is this not David, the servant of Saul? So even Achish recognizes it. You know, isn't this David who used to walk with God and who now is camped out with us? Is this the same David that killed Goliath, our greatest warrior ever? Is this not the same David who stood up when a whole army of Israel were scared to death of Goliath, who were afraid to even move? Is this not that young man who took the sling and the five stones down there and he killed our biggest and our most important warrior? Is this the same guy? Are you kidding me? Is this the same guy? Is this Saul's servant? What on earth is he doing here? Why would he be here? Folks, when you and I slip, even our enemies know. And some of them tell you so. Well, I sure never saw that behavior out of you ever before. I never heard that kind of speech come out of you ever before. Well, you used to be really faithful. What are you doing here? Why are you acting like that? Who gave you this attitude? And you can go on and on and on and on. And I'm not trying to be ugly this morning. I'm just simply saying that this is part of the spiritual warfare that we talk about a lot. And it's real subtle. And sometimes it sneaks up on us before we know what's going on. Sometimes we're in that rut before we ever even realize that we fell in there. Sometimes it becomes that grave that we wish we weren't in. And if it can happen to David, my friends, it can happen to you and I. We're capable of poor choices. We're capable of rational thinking. We're capable of wanting to do stuff on our own. We're capable of saying, leave me alone, I'm just fine. And the reality of the moment is that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to get isolated by yourself where you don't have the strength that comes from the friendships that we build. He don't want you to lean on your church family. He doesn't want you to ask for prayer because that might look like a sign of weakness. The devil will continue to whisper in your ears, hey, listen, great idea. Good thinking. This will work for you. Yep, get away from him. Don't think forward. Just get away from it. Move away from the process. Separate yourself. You got to know God don't care much about that problem. And you certainly don't want to bug your church family with that problem. Nobody wants to hear a whiner. Listen, my friends. We need each other way more than most of us realize. You are my brothers and you are my sisters and you matter. And there's going to be times that your pastor is going to wake up and he's going to be in a rut. And I'm going to need you to help me.
Yes.
And if you're in one, I would love to have the privilege to help you. But it's simple. We often put ourselves there, and often we have to find out how to get out of that. David chose disobedience. The joy oozed out of his life, and his whole life was a compromise. And even the Philistine king recognized what was going on and who David actually was. And he said, "Is this not Saul's servant? What on earth is he doing here?" Your enemies aren't going to help you, friends, but God will. After a time of pretending and running, David suffers some pretty serious losses. They're all due to his disobedience. If you read the rest of the book of Samuel, you begin to realize David loses his identity, so to speak. He's no longer respected and loved and cared for like he was. David loses his satisfaction of his walk with God. "What have I done?" would be his testimony. He descends into a high level of depression. His wives were taken by the Amalekites. They got them back, but it wasn't without an issue. And all of a sudden, next thing you know, the guys that could be trusted the most are no longer trusted. David could no longer be trusted. He sold out to the enemy. And David's at another fork in the road. And he's got a choice to make. He's basically on the bottom rung of the ladder of despair. He's basically in a very deep rut. And finally the sun shines through on David. If you look at chapter 30, verse 6, it becomes very, very interesting. All of these things taking place in David's life, but verse 6 of chapter 30 of the same book, 1 Samuel, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters." But catch this last phrase. "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." While they were away, people came in, burnt the town, took the fighting men's wives and children and hauled them away. And for all they knew, they were being hauled away to their death. And they wanted to stone David because they felt like it was David's fault. And finally, after all of these chapters that we've read from 17, where he kills Goliath and then Saul gets all twisted up about it, all the way from there to here, and you see a couple moments in there where David behaves himself wisely and he does the right thing. But when we get down to 27 that we just read a few minutes ago and that I brought to you today, you begin to realize that even this strong guy with great faith and great trust, who's made an enormous bunch of right choices, even that guy, walking as close as he walked with God, writing those psalms of praise and worship and gratitude to God for taking care of him and watching over him while he was walking in his deepest and darkest valleys, while he was in that rut, it took David a while. But finally, when it got down to the point where they wanted to kill him, David finally did the one thing that you and I sometimes are slow to do as well. "God, I'm in a mess. I'm here of my own doing. I have nobody to blame. but me. But I know you are my God and I am your child. And I have the privilege to just tell you like it is. I need you now.
Yes.
Right where I'm at, rut or no rut, good times or bad times, disasters or wonderful blessings, God, I need you now, and I will be encouraged because I know that you're my God, irregardless, that you love me unconditionally, whether I'm acting wisely or whether or not I'm looking up from the deepest rut that I've ever walked in or lived in my life, whether things are going well or whether they're not going well, whether I'm living in obedience and blessing or whether or not I'm living in disobedience and failure and consequences of poor choices. I'm so thankful to know that because I am your child, you are my God. And there's hope for me because you are part of me. You live within me because of my choice to love you and to receive you. And brothers and sisters, that's gold. That's gold for you and I. Don't ever get to the point where you think that you can make enough poor choices that God would ever stop loving you. He may let you wallow around in the disobedience in order to teach you something, but make sure that you understand that no matter what, you are still loved. And the price he paid with Jesus Christ was still for you, and he still cares about what happens in your life. And there will become some moments like we're going to be like David. We're going to have some great successes in our lives, and we're going to celebrate, and we're going to worship, and we're going to praise God, and things are going to be good, and we're going to be blessed because of our obedience. And then there's going to be some times in our life when we're going to be just like David, and we look at everything from a purely humanistic point of view. We make poor choices without any wisdom or without any counsel, and we wake up and we're living out the consequences of our failure to even ask God for some help. We're going to live right in the middle of all of that, and some of the toughest lessons of our lives are going to be brought to us when we have no other choices, when we finally get to the place where we say, Lord, I messed this up, but I need you. And I need you now. Are you there, folks? Are you living in a rut? Is it self-inflicted? Or are you really a victim of somebody else's failure? Have you owned it? Maybe you're living in wonderful obedience and God is blessing you right and left in ways that you couldn't even imagine. And if that's the case, thoroughly enjoy those moments because they may be few. The devil don't want you happy in the Lord. The devil don't want you joyous in the Lord. The devil don't want you to trust God to help you through the process. Maybe your biggest issue is you don't know the Lord. You've never received him as your Lord and Savior. I beg you today. I can't promise you tomorrow. I can't promise you this afternoon. Do you know that you know that you know that if you die today, you go be with Jesus? I can't assume, and I won't assume, maybe you're in that rut that I'm talking about, but your rut's different from everybody else's. What are you doing and who are you asking for help? God is there, my friends. He is for you and for me. And he will help you if you will let him do that. Would you let him do that today? Maybe it's an issue of salvation for you. Maybe you need to join his church. Maybe you just need some altar time here. Maybe you've been saved, but you've never been baptized. I don't know. But God knows. Would you be real with him today? Stand with me and we'll pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for David. His transparency. It took him a while, Lord, but he finally opened up his eyes and leaned on you. He's a lot like us, and we're a lot like him. Sometimes we use up all of our options, and Father, regrettably, you're the last one. You want to be the first option. You want us to come to you first, give you a chance. Because nothing is impossible with you. Nothing beats your love. You're a perfect Heavenly Father. And I just pray today, Lord, that you'd have your way in this invitation. I believe there are just some decisions that need to be made. And Father, I pray that they will be made right here and right now today. Thank you so much for being an awesome God who loves us irregardless of our loving you back. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come?
Hymn number 275.
Oh,
Church, this is Greg and Jennifer Chapel. And did I get that right?
Yeah.
Okay. They want to come from a letter from Harmony Baptist in Tullahoma. Did I get that right? Tullahoma, Tennessee. Oh, I'm going to stop right there. You guys, y'all volunteer fans?
No.
Yay. Being a gator, I didn't know this might be a better. But in all seriousness, they come requesting to join our church as full-fledged Toten members. I ask about salvation, and that is intact. So what is your pleasure that they would be moving their letter here from that church, from Harmony Baptist Church in Tullahoma, Tennessee? All those in favor say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
And all those in opposed say, on me. You can see, we are unified, absolutely, as a church. We're blessed to have you guys. I want to be the pastor that you need me to be to you. And we want to open our arms and love you the best way we know how. So if you'll keep us informed on how we can help you and how we can love you, welcome to Vista Baptist Church. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, while the final prayer is being said, that you would come and join me in the back. And as these folks leave, they'd like to hug you back and shake your hands and welcome you to the church. All right, Brother Mark.
Let's all stand and we'll be dismissed. David, will you dismiss us, please?